If you would, to Psalm 3. Psalm 3. This is a Psalm of David. Not only is this Psalm of David, as the title indicates, and this title would have been with the original, a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Give now attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and your blessing be on your people. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May the Lord himself add his blessing to it. Special attention to the fifth verse. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Rest amidst unrest. Perhaps you have had those sleepless nights where your mind was going 100 miles an hour. It was thinking about a slight that somebody made against you, or maybe it was thinking about your bank balance and wondering how that's going to correspond with the bill balance that is due, or perhaps there's friction within the family, or some other thing that during the day you might be able to function and kind of put to the back burner, but you know full well that when you lay down, that comes to front and center, and it becomes highlighted, and your mind can't shut off, and it's going and going, and sometimes you find yourself at 11, 12, 1, 2, 3 o'clock, and your mind is still churning over all of these issues and not giving you rest. Now, King David found himself in such a situation, and that's really what we have in view in this third psalm. Very likely, David wrote this, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but very likely he wrote this even at the time when he was being attacked by his son. Now, we might have family issues. We might have friction between parents and children, or husbands and wives, but probably none of us, maybe, but probably none of us have had our son take up arms against us in all-out war. And that's precisely what David had. Absalom was the third son of David. He was the crown jewel in many ways of David. He was the light of his eye. He loved the son. He was a good-looking, charismatic, full of energy young man, sometimes a little too full of energy, but that got him into trouble in the past too. But where we are now is Absalom had been absent from the king's court for a couple of years, but he had just been welcomed back. And when he was welcomed back, we find Absalom, rather than thankfully expressing his gratitude to his father by being the most faithful and humble servant one could expect, which would be his reasonable service, rather we see him undermining from the very beginning the good rule of his father. I'd like to read just a few verses from 2 Samuel, which give us a little background into precisely what was going on that led to Absalom attacking his father. From 2 Samuel 15, verses 2 through 6, we read, "Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, 'What city are you from?' He would say, 'Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel.' Then Absalom would say to him, 'Look, your cause is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you.' Moreover, Absalom would say, 'Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who had any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice.' So it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted towards all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." So you get the picture. Early in the morning, he finds himself at the front gate. He intercepts anybody who's coming to the king for judgment. And he says, the king can't do it. The king is incapable. He can't give you justice. Now, if I was in his place, I'd give you justice, but he can't. You might as well leave. And he undermined all of the authority of his very own father, right under the king's nose. And moreover, when all of Israel began to follow Absalom, this man of great hair, which was also his downfall, he built up an army and went into all-out war against David and his captain Joab, who had interceded on Absalom's behalf and got him back into the good graces of David, and seeks to overthrow his father and take over the crown away from his brother Solomon, to whom it had been promised. That would give you a sleepless night. And yet, as we read through this psalm, Lord willing, we will see that David goes through all of the ramifications of those who attack him and the unfairness of how they attack him. And then he reviews and recounts in his mind all of the Lord's attributes and how God had been faithful to him throughout all of his life. And then finally, looking forward and saying, "Lord, I put it in your hands. You have shown yourself faithful and you shall be faithful." And so that beautiful verse 5, "I lay down and slept, and I awoke, for the Lord sustained me." Rest amidst unrest. Firstly, I'd like to consider the mocking accusation, which we see in the first two verses. "Lord, how they've increased to trouble me. They rise up against me. And many are they who say, 'There is no help for him from God.'" What a vile accusation. Here is David, the man after God's own heart, the man whom the Lord had sent Samuel to anoint when he was but a shepherd, the man who the Lord had used mightily for decades, the man who sought to lead Israel according to the principles of the Lord, according to the precepts of God. As soon as there is trial, as soon as things are going wrong for him, the people that he has labored so steadfastly, so faithfully for, turn against him and mock him and say, "Where is his God now?" Essentially. These are the covenant people of God. And they have lost faith in David. They have lost faith in the Lord who has sustained them and brought them back time and time again. And they make the mocking accusation that there is no help for him in God. Yes, his enemies have increased. And David was no wilting flower to begin with. He was not someone who was born with a silver spoon, who never knew a trial in his life. His life had been a life of trial. He had fought with the lions and the bears. He had fought with a giant and he had fought with the kings long before this. And the Lord had sustained him throughout all of these violent attacks. But now he finds himself in his old age with his enemies growing more fierce, more vile, more bold, and more despising of the Lord who had been faithful. And even his son is conspiring against him. And all of the subjects. What a horrible place he finds himself. And what a sad testimony on the nature of humanity. And we see this all the time. When things are going well, they can follow a leader faithfully, love him, show all fidelity. When things are going well, the church can have a multitude of people who are at least loosely tied to her that all confess God. And yet, as soon as things turn, all of that allegiance is gone, and we see the fair weather friends fleeing into the night. Now, maybe you were like me. I don't really consider myself a political junkie, but I was drawn to listening to a good bit of the hearings for the nominated Supreme Court justice. Listening to both sides and, well, the lack of integrity that you saw throughout it all. And I'm not talking of one particular party. Throughout it all, there was a lack of integrity. But especially, I was struck by the way they treated the memory of Justice Scalia. Now, you might remember, just a few years ago, Justice Scalia was a well-respected member of the Supreme Court. In fact, he was scheduled to speak in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. I already had tickets lined up to go hear him. Well-regarded, nobody spoke ill of Justice Scalia. But what did you hear here? Just a few years after his death, just tearing down his name. I hope you're not going to be like that Justice Scalia guy. What a horrible, abusive, prejudiced, any negative adjective that could be thought of guy he was. Just a few years after he's gone. A man of integrity, and he's torn to shreds as soon as he can't defend himself. We see this all the time. The mocking accusation because the fidelity is only skin deep. Now, if we submit to an authority only as a means to gain power or wealth, then our honor is like the false fidelity of Absalom. One who would speak kindly to Joab, who would speak kindly to David, but behind their back, twist the knife and seek their downfall. Many are the friends in the good times, but when the difficulties arise, those fair weather friends will flee, even as Absalom. And it's these false friends who make a mockery of God and say there is no help for him from God. The ungodly ascribe the weakness of man to the weakness of God. That's really what they're doing here, aren't they? In their attacking of David, they're attacking the God who created them, the God who made covenant with them, the God whom they claim to belong, the God who they anticipated glory with. They're mocking him and saying he is a weak God. They're as Job's friends who were certain that Job must have sinned in order for God to be allowing all of this calamity to fall upon him. Really nothing more than the modern day prosperity gospel. serves as a caution then for God's people. We see in Absalom a covenant child of God, one who is born into the covenant people of God, born of covenant parents, was circumcised on the eighth day, catechized by all of the wisest teachers in Israel. And yet he rebelled from that God who had redeemed him in his rebellion against his own father. Being born into the church, being catechized into the church, making profession of faith in the church, being a member of the church, in no way secures eternal life. It is only by a union with Christ, a true and living union with Christ. And that Absalom was missing. He was an ungodly fool. By nature, we're the same way, though. Absalom received good from the hand of the father as king, and he repaid his father with only treachery. And we receive only good from the hand of our Father, our Heavenly Father, who is the King of Kings. And sadly, we return that good with treachery, time and time again. Every time we sin against the holiness and the righteousness of God, we are returning His goodness for treachery. And yet God, who is slow to anger and quick to mercy, has brought us back yet again, has covered those treacherous sins even with the life of His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal God made man, covered it with His blood and brought us back into the family. Now if God would be so gracious to us, who treated him so vilely, so much worse than Absalom treated David, how much more then must we treat one another with that same grace? And that we not be as the ungrateful servant who had a great debt forgiven, but then turned around and would not forgive the little debt from his fellow servant, whom the Lord said he would suffer eternal judgment. The mocking accusation of the people who followed Absalom. But then David reminds himself of the nature of God. We see this in verses 3 through 6. God, you're a shield for me. And on he goes, and because of your attributes, I can lay down and sleep. From the depths of despair, he looks up and says, but God, you have always been faithful to me. You have been faithful to me when the lion attacked, when the bear attacked, when the giant attacked, when the king attacked. You have always been there for me. So why should I lose hope now when it's only my son and his army who are attacking me? Because, Lord, you've been a shield for me. A barrier between us and our enemies. God standing there between us, protecting us as a shield. That most common of the metaphors used throughout Scripture to speak of God's dealing with His people. We saw this with Abraham in the vision in Genesis 15. Do not be afraid, Abraham, for I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. We see it again in Deuteronomy 33. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. David uses it numerous times himself in the Psalms. Just one of those is Psalm 18. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I trust, is my shield in the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold. This glorious picture of God's protective nature for you, His people. Now, if we step back and we look at our history, like David looked at his history, we would have to conclude the very same thing. Perhaps you didn't fight a lion with your hands, or a bear, or a giant. Perhaps no kings have attacked you. But you have had all of your own trials. You have had all of your own attacks of the wicked one. You have had all of these scares throughout your life. And when you look back, you say, Lord, you've led me through each one of them. Some of them were the enemy attacking, and some of them were my own rebellious acts, and some of them were just me being dumb. But you were there, and you guarded me, and you guided me, and you stood as a shield before me in every one of them. That's what David's looking back at. And that does give us so much greater confidence going forward, doesn't it? Because we know that God is the God who changes not, and God is the God who had promised that He would be a shield for His people, and we look back in our own lives and say, yeah, you've shown yourself to be true. The very fact that I'm here breathing today proves that you have been a shield. Why should I fear tomorrow? You've been a shield. And he goes on, you are my honor. And you are the one who lifts me up, or my glory. The opposite of how David's enemies sought to bring his head low, sought to bring him even to the dust and even to the grave. David says, all of my enemies are bringing me down, seeking to bring me down, but I don't find my honor in myself. I don't find my honor in my title. I find my honor in you. Catechism question 1, what is your only comfort in life and in death, that I belong body and soul to someone else, to Jesus Christ? I find my identity in you, I find my honor in you, and then you lift me up. When all the world is seeking to tear you down, and they are, be reminded of that. You belong to the King of Kings. He is your identity, and because of your union to Him, you cannot be brought down, but you can lift your head up, because you have strength in Him. And He alone gives us standing so that we need not be ashamed. And I call to the Lord, and He hears me. The New King James says, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and He heard me. The ESV said something similar, and that's fair and accurate, but the original grammar has a continuing aspect to it. I call to the Lord, I am calling to the Lord, and I shall call to the Lord, and He answered me, and He is answering me, and He will answer me. The continuum is throughout that God has shown Himself faithful, that whenever I call upon Him, He answers my prayer. And prayer is indeed the habit of David. When he is overwhelmed, when even his son is attacking him, where does he go? He goes to the Lord. I cry to the Lord. It's the prayer of the church, the habit of the church. Where does the Lord answer from? He answers from His holy Zion, from His holy hill, where God dwells with His people. And He dwells with you. He's with us in a special way as we congregate. And so it's right and good that the congregation come together and pray for the needs of the church. But He is with His people each and every day. There's not a moment in time when the Lord is not with you. And you can call upon Him. And from His holy hill, He shall answer. And thus I can rest securely. You know, sometimes they say, if you can't sleep, count sheep. But David had such a better prescription for insomnia. His prescription is, no matter what is going on in the world around me, no matter how many people are attacking me or what army is seeking to tear me down, all I have to do is think back on the nature of God and his standing. Be reminded that he is the God who has knit me together in my mother's womb, the God who has numbered my days before I yet had one. And I am reminded that I am as secure here and now as anywhere, because my enemies cannot take me one moment before the Lord's sovereign decree. And so I can lay down and sleep. Now you imagine an entire army seeking your destruction. And that army is being led by your beloved son. It would be difficult to sleep. But that's the testimony of David. Because no army can conquer me when I have the Lord as a shield before me. All of those worries in the middle of the night that haunt us, all of those regrets of past sins that torment us, all of that concern about the what ifs of tomorrow, David's example is to leave it right on the doorstep of the Lord, because that is what he does. And I could sleep because I am secure. And the Lord has sustained me. I've had a number of elderly folks that I've pastored, both here and elsewhere. And I can't count the number of times I've visited with these dear elderly saints, and they'll recount the Lord's faithfulness day to day, year to year, and sometimes generation to generation. And how they wonder sometimes when they close their eyes at night and the Lord sustains them even through the night. They've grown through the decades to recognize the good hand of God's providence upon us. When we're young and full of life, it's easy to forget that. We have the vigor of youth. I don't so much anymore, but a little bit left. We have the vigor of youth and strength of youth, and we can do what is set before us if we put our mind to it. But as we grow older, we recognize that I don't have it anymore, and it is only the Lord who sustains me. Now, in reality, you never did. And it is always the Lord that sustains us. But it's easy to deceive ourselves when we're young. But David is learning this lesson, and he has known it for a long time, and to the point where he can even sleep. And so we see finally the plea for action, verses 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck my enemies on the cheekbone. Our life is fragile. David has just confessed his reliance upon the Lord, and now it seems a bit unusual that his very next word is, arise and save me. But that's the nature of our prayer life, isn't it? I trust in the Lord, but I need the Lord's comforting Holy Spirit to comfort me, to assure me, to point me once again, because our faith is always fragile. We have to be as the father of the demon-possessed child whom Jesus healed. Jesus said, if you have faith, she shall surely be healed. And this father so profoundly responded, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And that's really the testimony of every child of God. Yes, I believe. I believe your word, your holy and inspired word. I believe that I have salvation because I am tied to you. And yet my faith is weak. And I need your strength, Lord. And I need your Holy Spirit to help my unbelief. And that's, I think, what we have here with David. He can lay down and sleep. And yet on the other hand, he calls upon the Lord to save me, knowing that He will save him. And we have this tension all the days of our life. Lord, lead me. And the Lord, You always lead me. The tension in our Christian walk. And that tension will be there all the days of our life, even until we've breathed our final breath and we are in the very presence of God, and then our faith is made perfect. And God has put to shame all of His previous enemies. You have struck my enemies on the cheekbone. A slap on the face. It's an insult. It's an insult today. It was an insult then. It's not meant to knock out. It's meant to embarrass. We see this in 1 Kings 22. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "Which way did the Spirit of the Lord go?" It's a mocking action. And that's what David says, "You've done to all my enemies. You've embarrassed them." You remember when David faced Goliath? "Who are you that they would send a dog after me? You're nothing but a dog." And the Lord embarrassed the Canaanites by smiting the giant Goliath and severing his head. And undoubtedly, that was one of the things that David was thinking about here. "You have struck my enemies on the cheekbone. You have embarrassed all those who have sought my life. And not only that, but you've broken the teeth of the ungodly. You have stopped all of your and my enemies." And thus, because of the nature of who God is, David, and David's own experience, he could testify that the Lord would not permit Absalom to usurp the kingdom. Because the Lord's promises were sure. Because He had promised it would be to His son Solomon. And Absalom might defeat his geriatric father, but he would not usurp the decrees of God. Our enemies might be powerful. They might be 10 times or 100 times more powerful than us. But they cannot defeat our Lord. God's will is for His people. Now we don't know when our last breath will be, and we don't know how it will come. But we do know that we are secure in the hand of God, with Him as our refuge, that no come what may, the Lord will use it for our good. In Romans 8 situation, all things working for the good of His elect. God commanded His servant Aaron to bless Israel. And God has reminded David that God's blessing is upon His people. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and your blessing is upon your people. In a few minutes, we will pronounce the blessing again. And that is the same blessing that Aaron pronounced upon the people of Israel. The same blessing that David spoke of being upon the people, and that same blessing is upon us when we belong to Him. And yes, I'm uncertain about this coming election. I have my desire of who would win. You probably do too. I'm uncertain about what's going on with COVID. I have my desire of how that would conclude, and you probably do too. I'm uncertain about relationships, how they will go. I'm uncertain about diagnoses and what my health would be like. I know what it was a year ago, but I don't know what it will be like a year from now. But the Lord does. And so we can rest. And we need not be fretful about tomorrow, because we belong to the God who is sovereign and who has already established it. And truly, When we recognize that, we can say with David, I lay down and I slept. Because we leave the uncertainties in the hands of the God who has decreed, in the God who has promised that He would care for you, His people. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we now come before Your throne. We pray that You would be with us, that You would guide us, that You would apply the promises of Your gospel to our lives, that we might walk confidently into tomorrow, bearing testimony that You are the God who has always been with us, and the God who will always be there for us, the God who hears prayer. Now we pray that You would be pleased to apply this to our life. In Christ's name alone, we pray. Amen.